Well, when I got the topic assigned to me by Brother Jay, the way of righteousness, I was super excited about that. It is a huge subject. And that's kind of the problem, too, is what not to say, because others have already begun tromping all over what I was going to say, which is normal. And I'm sure I will steal from some that are coming after me. But that's just the way it works. But, you know, I got to thinking right away, like the way of righteousness, you know, and part of me wanted to really go down to the one way, you know. There's only one way, one gate. There's one baptism. There's one Lord. There's one faith. I mean, we all can count to one. And it amazes me that people, you know, we went to the Ark that Ken Ham built there in Kentucky. And they have this great big door, you know. That's supposed to be the door that all the animals and the family of Noah came through. It's one door, and they have a over it, there's one door, one way of salvation. And, you know, 1 Peter 3:21 would fit there perfectly. Of course, they don't. It's just, you know, raise your hand and pray Jesus into your heart or something, which is kind of weird because 1 Peter 3 talks about Noah and flood and what? Can't people get this right, you know, one way? And I'll talk a little bit about that, but I think others might get on that too. And then I thought about, you know, the. So the article, the, means if I said this is the Bible, you know, you wonder, well, why isn't a Bible? Because there's thousands and millions of Bibles. There has to be a reason it said the way, not a way. Grammar does count big time when you're trying to understand God's word. And, I, you know, so I get on some of that, talk about a bit of that this morning. But I thought about the word righteousness. Wow, that is a big term. And I looked within myself. That's what you need to do whenever you're going to share the Word of God. You know, what's it mean to me? I don't mean in the sense that I'm going to personally interpret it on my own to make it something that I want to have it say. But on the other hand, righteousness, I wondered, do I want righteousness? Do you want righteousness? That's the quintessential question this morning. Because who cares about the way of righteousness if you don't want righteousness? Who wants to go to somewhere like Manitoba, Canada, unless they really have a reason to go there? I mean, anybody ever gone there? See, righteousness has lost its luster in this modern era. Way back years ago, I studied about virtue in ancient religions, like the Greek mythology and their religions. There was no virtue. Zeus could impregnate women all the time. You go to the Indian religion with their 600 million gods and goddesses. There's no virtue there. There's no moral, ethical virtue there. It's mainly power and more power. It's like the mutants or something. They're powerful, but they're not really good. And you can check that out for yourself. Virtue was brought into religion by Judaism at first, and then Christianity even more. So, you know, there's this old song, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want for me. The Lord, I would just put it this way. The Lord loves righteousness. He is righteous. And if he likes it, I should like it. If he wants to make us righteous and he thinks it's important, that should be enough, in a way. Even though it's kind of hard to get a hand on it. I looked, of course, at different meanings of the word righteousness. Get these reading glasses on. I got mine this time. Righteousness is a quality of being morally right or justifiable, or justified. Free from guilt or sin. The absence of a negative of anything wrong. No zero defects morally or in ethical conduct. Now right there, that's pretty intimidating. There's none righteous, no, not one, said Apostle Paul. And any honest person thinking zero ethical moral defects is going to fall on their knees before the holy God and go, I'm in trouble. And that's something I will get to again. Righteousness is a perfect thing. It could be called good, to be good. rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and said, "Good master, good rabbi." And Jesus just jumped all over that. He said, "No one's good but God alone." And by doing that, he qualified the word good, meaning perfect. We use the word good in relative terms. He's a good guy. That's some good food. It's a good day. But from God's economy, from heaven, good is perfect. When he made all things in the beginning, he said they're good. They were perfect. There was no flaw in anything that God made when he made creation. That came later when sin came into the world. So we need to start off not underestimating at all what the word righteousness means and how high and holy and difficult being righteous really is or will be. It is to be perfect in the end of the day. And if we don't see that, we'll be kind of cavalier and casual. Casual breeds casualty, said somebody sitting in the front row. This thing about righteousness is huge. It's kind of, sort of like raising teenage kids. A lot of people have no idea how hard that will be to get them from those cute little 9 and 7 year olds to believing 19-year-olds and 17-year-olds. It's a battle, and people don't need to underestimate that. Same for being righteous. Zero defects morally. Did you hear that? Zero. Wow. But here's a question I have here. Is being holy just abstaining from unethical conduct, abstaining or not breaking of God's law? And it's going to be a lot more than that. So I was given two verses, and I'll be honest, at first I was trying to figure out what Brother Jay was trying to get at. I don't know if I did. If I didn't, I'll have to be forgiven for trying at least. But Matthew 21:32 is the first verse that he gave me. It says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." Who's he talking to? Well, we have to back up. He's talking to the people that are criticizing him for spending time with tax collectors and prostitutes, as they called them, people that were outside the law of Israel, the Old Testament law, and the laws made by men, by the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus had a way of just bursting people's self-righteous bubbles. And so he's talking to these chief priests and elders, verse 23. These are the leaders. These are the people who know. Today we have them too, the scientists who know. They know. We heard about global warming. They know. They know about how man appeared from the chimpanzees into our stage. Well, these people weren't much better in the religious realm. They didn't know really squat when it came down to it. They thought they did, and they projected themselves as the knowers, the elite, the keepers of the law. But as Paul said in Romans, they, in chapter 2, they who taught others and wanted to be tutors and guides to others did not keep the law themselves. And so Jesus is talking to them, and in verse 25, he asked them a question. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And so, being politicians, every one of them, they began reasoning among themselves, not to answer fairly or, you know, forthrightly. They said, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people. At least among themselves, they're a bit honest, like politicians aren't. For they all regard John as a prophet. So they took the fifth. We don't know. We don't know. Okay, they annoy me. So Jesus said, we do not know. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is a little bit almost, you know, he's giving what they're giving back to them. And then he tells them in verse 31, which of the two was doing the will of the Father? The man who had two sons, verse 28, and said, I will not, but later went, or the man who said he would, but didn't. And so that's where we come to 32. John came to you, he said, in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. These people are quite annoying because they're much more interested in justifying their own position of leadership. They were very wealthy, too. And they had made compromises with the Romans to keep their power. We see in John, was it 9, they do not want to lose their position. They don't want the Romans to come and bring the armies upon them. So they're all calculating, you know, how to keep their privileged position instead of how to repent. Now, a lot of people were repenting. So I got to thinking about that. You know, these are the people that would not take righteousness when righteousness came to town. I mean, Mr. Righteousness himself, Jesus, came to town and they killed him. They killed him. Rather than to let him shed light on their hypocrisy, on their non-righteous actual state of being, they didn't want the light to show who they really were. Jesus was the light. He is the light. This amazes me. Why would anybody refuse the righteousness of God, the righteous way? Why would they, you know, why would they not want it? That's the question for today. Do we want righteousness? Why would we not want it? Why would we not want to be the righteousness even of God, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, I think, 21? That's a good question. I'm not sure I have all the answers for it, but we can think about it. Now, these Jews had little excuse in many ways of being able to define what a righteous person should look like. And let me take you then to some scriptures here that they had available. They were being read in the synagogues in a systematic way, and these things should have been known to them. And just remember that Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's an interesting verse, too, in Matthew 5:20. What I want to do now is take a few minutes to look at the Old Testament and take a look at the requirements of being righteous from the Old Testament. Let's start in Psalm 24, where it talks about, if you're turning to your Bible, it says, who may ascend to Zion or to the holy hill? It's a good question. And again, in the Old Testament, it's being answered. Let me go there. It says, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. So this is a well-known psalm about who is the King in glory. It's talking about Jesus, of course. And this is actually a reference to the Messiah Jesus. But it also would have been a great, you know, pointer for the Jews to what kind of person a righteous person should look like. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted his soul to falsehood, not sworn deceitfully, not made any vows or promises without the true intent to keep them. Psalm 15 is another one. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Okay, we're in a tent. Pay attention, all of us. Who may dwell on your holy hill? We're in Montana. Everything's hilly here compared to back in North Carolina. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Just stop on that for a minute. You know, we are going to be judged by the company we keep. Good company is maintained by good company, and bad company corrupts good morals. You know, we can really kind of identify a person by the company he's comfortable with, the people he likes to hang out with or not hang out with. Now, there could be that motive, and it's a good motive, to hang out with people like Jesus did to win them over to righteousness. But if we're just enjoying their company because we like their ways, that's a serious problem here. It says, just wanted to take a moment to point that out, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. I've been reminded of that by my wife. You know, if I promise the kids that we're going to go do something and I don't do it, it hurts my reputation with them. It hurts. If I say we're going to do something, we need to do it. And that's one of those qualities of a person of righteous character. Honors those who fear the Lord. Again, we might feel sometimes that we're being holier than thou when we are together and we are honoring each other. But that's actually how it should be. We should honor those who fear the Lord. And then it says, he does not put out his money at interest, no usury, nor take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Pretty powerful. Old Testament, yes. Job 31. These are no particular order, I don't think. But going back to Job, who was a contemporary near Abraham's time, had very little Bible to read, did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, did not know the Messiah, Jesus, like we do. Let me quit talking and find it. There we go. Job 31. I was reading Job, and it was mentioned the other day. I think 31 was mentioned by Phil. Is that right, Phil? So, there he goes. But reading Job, do you realize how great a guy he was? The Lord boasting about him. Have you seen my servant Job, who fears God and turns away from evil? That's a long time ago, too. It amazes me, reading Job, how much of God they were aware of. He and his three friends and Elihu, they were so aware of God. And in many ways, correct in many things that they believed about him. They just kind of twisted some things against Job, trying to make the case that he was wicked somehow. And that's why he was suffering, which wasn't really true at all. But in Job 31, he's defending himself to the hilt. In other words, he's like, look, I know in a way God's God and we, you know, he's really holy. But I don't deserve this much suffering. I lost all my family. That makes tears come up in my eyes when I think about it. If, you know, the whole Sebra clan was killed in one day, Jessica, Atta, and the grandkids, you don't come to me and start criticizing me. You come and mourn with me. Anyway, he lists a lot of things here. We won't read the whole chapter, but I listed some. He made a covenant with his eyes not to lust after virgins. Pretty cool. That's a high standard. Jesus will come later on and say, if you even lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, Job kind of had that down way back in Abraham's time, or maybe before. He said, there's no falsehood, no deceit, no adultery. He said, if I commit adultery, let my wife be defiled. It's pretty strong talk. He said, no mistreatment of slaves. And today we'd say servants or employees. Slavery was normal up in most of the world, not just in America, until actually pretty recently. Equal justice for all was the theme of Job. He gave justice to those who needed it, whoever they were. He helped poor and orphans. It's interesting. He took in orphans, boys and girls, into his home and made them like children. Wow. How many Christians have done that? He clothed and fed the naked and needy. I mean, his righteousness had wheels on it. It had feet on it. He was doing these things. No trust in money or gold. He must have had a lot of gold because his accusers sort of told him, you can't trust your gold, even if it's the gold of Ophir. Money was based on gold, too. No worship of nature. The moon, a lot of people worship nature then, and the moon and the stars. No worship, no vindictiveness toward enemies. He said he would not rejoice if one of his enemies fell. That's huge. That's all Matthew 5 type of stuff. Hospitable and no hypocrisy or hidden secret vices is what he maintains. Now, again, to read that whole chapter would eat up too much of my time, but you can read it. Okay, Ezekiel 18, let's go there. We're looking at the Old Testament painting a picture of a righteous person and how high and lofty it really was. You know, they didn't just discover righteousness when Jesus appeared. So here's a couple things from Ezekiel 18. I handpicked them. If a man is righteous, he practices justice. We heard a lot about justice, social justice, back in 2020. It was being used. We heard from Phil a little bit about that textbook. The professor said it was communism. Yes. But The truth of the matter is there has been social injustice in every country, in every era, and there's none that aren't guilty. In Africa, the powerful tribes oppressed the weaker tribes. They conquered them, took them as slaves or captives, burnt their villages. It happened in Asia. It happened in Europe. And it's happened here. We don't need to defend ourselves too much about that. There has been great social injustice, man versus man. And the more you study history, the worse man looks. But not for the righteous men. The righteous men will practice justice. Verse 5. If a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness. Practices. Get that word. And then he lists, he does not eat at occultic shrine feast. That's still a problem in many parts of the world where they worship, like in India or in African places, all kinds of different gods and goddesses, sometimes secretly, sometimes openly. But the righteous man won't go there. And that was a problem for the Corinthians in the New Testament. Does not defile his neighbor's wife, oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge. Doesn't take advantage of position of privilege. Doesn't commit robbery, but gives bread to the hungry, covers the naked, no usury again, and walks in God's statutes and ordinances so as to deal faithfully. This, the Bible here says, he is righteous, such a man. One thing that should be coming clear to us is righteousness is not just in the Old Testament, at least a position you have, but it's a practice. A practice. How we live. Ethical conduct. Moral uprightness is part and parcel, as we say in Ghana a lot, attached to righteousness. Okay, Psalm 25. It's always a challenge not to take too long on one part of the message. I tend to do that sometimes up front and then at the end I'm running. Okay, Psalm 25 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's where that song comes from. Don't let me be ashamed. Make me know your paths, verse 4. Don't remember my sins, verse 7. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Then he says, I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in my integrity, he says. Go to 26. Bad writing. There we go. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Just down a little further. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I don't sit with deceitful men. This is an issue with me. If you know someone has deviated from the truth, knows better, you know, and is being divisive or living a sinful lifestyle, don't give them aid and substance. Don't, you know, let them feel their alienation from God. Don't be self-righteous, I'm not saying, but this is a theme here. It's a theme here. It says, you know, I have walked in truth. In verse 4, I don't sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. That's like Psalm 1, too. Psalm 1, if you memorize that. In other words, he abstains from being around people that are just hypocritical sinners who have no intention to change. He said, I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Don't take my soul away with the sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hand is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. This is a pretty elevated view in the Old Testament, again, of someone who's righteous, truly righteous. They keep themselves away from the company of wicked people. They will not go along with their schemes, and they walk in integrity. Okay, is that Isaiah 33? Maybe I just read. I'll read my notes from that. 15 to 17. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? That's the question. Who among us can live with a continual burning? Larry Gold had a pretty powerful message on that many years ago. And I'm not going to try to imitate him.
But who can live with the consuming fire?
Again, God's truly very holy, and this is essential to righteousness, to understand how holy God is. Then there it says, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain, no bribes again, stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. He doesn't want to be part of any scheme to rob, pillage, or do wrong. We see that in Proverbs, also chapter 1. It must have been a thing back then. Still is in some places. No bribes, I said, okay. And then shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. In a day and age when entertainment's going woke, and you can't get away from themes like LGBTQ stuff and all kinds of other things that are ungodly, that's a good one to remember. Shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. No entertainment by interstainment for such people. And that's killing us, by the way, our culture. I don't want to preach a long message against Hollywood and the entertainment or interstainment industry, but it's hugely killing the souls and hearts and minds of people who should be righteous. Well, the righteous man in Ezekiel 33 shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. A huge deceit, then, looking at these verses, is to think that Jesus just came to invent what righteousness is out of thin air. That, you know, before that, it wasn't really a thing, and then Jesus comes and now it becomes something. It was always there, the idea of righteousness. The ideal, the beau ideal, the beautiful picture of righteousness was painted in these and other places. Jesus, another deceit is to believe that Jesus can and does make us righteous by imputation and propitiation, but that he will not then be able or need to help us practice righteousness. In other words, righteous is as righteous does in the end. And that is where, you know, we have to have the fear of God and turn from evil, like Job did. But again, I go back to how do we rightly view and value and even long for righteousness in our living? It's the way of righteousness. Well, I need to finish up here for a minute. See, the Jews knew about righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees weren't willing to embrace it when they had the chance, so they only wanted to pretend outward type of shell of righteousness. And so they couldn't get righteousness. Israel, trying to establish a righteousness of their own, we see in Romans 11, failed to get the very righteousness that they could have had that the Gentiles ended up getting from God, right? They just didn't take the offer and was made. They remind me of the boat that leaves and you've missed it. Sitka, Alaska. I think I was there many years ago. Our kids paid for Sharon and I to go on a cruise for our 25th. We went on our 27th because we waited till we came out here and then went on. And I was there, got off the boat, and my wife wouldn't be surprised, but the captain had announced that when it left, it would leave. And they would blow whatever that thing is, and you know, and if you weren't on board after the second, too bad, you get left behind. Well, I didn't have a wallet with me. Sherry, I don't carry a wallet because of Ghana pickpockets, and I would have been in bad shape. But I went on shore and I took a hike, and it was beautiful country. And I was going higher and higher. I was younger back then, and leaping from stone to stone, and up and up and up. And there, I thought maybe I'd get up to 3,000 feet. What a view would be! And I heard, first warning. Oh boy, Jeff Hostetter has failed to pay attention to directions again. Of course, my wife's in the boat. And she warned me too and said, I'm going without you, honey. So, you know, I'm going to enjoy this cruise. I mean, so I'm leaping downhill, running. I'm glad I was younger and I made it. I didn't die and I made it, but whew, was it close? You know, I think it's like when I was running into the harbor to get on the boat. The Jews are like that. They missed the boat. They missed the boat. Their Messiah comes and they're like kids on a beach with sand shovels, making little sand castles and things, thinking they're real, Oh, look at this. This will hold back the ocean even. And meanwhile, tsunami's building offshore about a mile out. And they're just busy digging away with their sand shovels, building their own little righteousness, thinking they're righteous, perhaps even so self-deceived. We're good. We're better than the Gentiles. Look at those beasts, those animals. They, for entertainment, they kill each other, which is true. They're a bunch of homosexuals. They were. But again, reading Romans 2. Let's go to there real quickly. I think I should throw that in here. They couldn't get righteousness because of pride. Let's put it that simply. Their pride kicked in to prove themselves righteous on their own, like a two-year-old. I can do it myself. You cannot. You can't even reach the doorknob. I can do it. No, you can't. You know how two-year-olds are. Well, they were a bunch of two-year-olds. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 2. It says, it's so much here. But if you bear the name Jew, rely upon the law, boast in God, know His will, prove the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the epitome, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who say, preach, you should not steal. Do you not rob rob temples, I'm skipping, and adultery, don't you commit adultery? Then 23, you who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as written. How did they get in that position? Because they didn't really want righteousness. They wanted to look righteous. They wanted to compare themselves with others and look better. They wanted to look down their nose at the Gentiles and say, we're God's chosen people and we're so good and great. Ignoring the very fact that God had to send armies to destroy the northern tribes, the Syrians. And then later, the Babylonians destroy the southern two tribes. I mean, how did you forget your history like that as a people? They had problems all the time, but they seemed to have a very short memory. So, Paul is another one too. Romans 7. Let's go to that. Paul was trying so hard to be righteous, I think. But he said, sin taking opportunity to the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death. Verse 8. I once was alive from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Here's a man trying with everything he has in that system. He could later say, as he had, as to the righteousness of the Pharisees, he was perfect in a way. And falling so short. It's a warning to all of us who ever try in any way to justify ourselves, to make ourselves righteous apart from the blood of Jesus, apart from faith in Christ, apart from His grace. It's a great warning. It's a great warning to me and to you. I mean, some of the most noble religious people fall the farthest, like Paul. Makes me what a jerk he became. Involved in the torture of men and women. Maybe murdering, too. We know Stephen was murdered. How can you fall that far away from righteousness and when you're trying to have it? It's kind of a mystery in a way. But it does happen, and it happened to the Jews as a whole. So, righteousness, what is it again? Well, it's a lifestyle. It's a value system. It's behavior. It's a way of living. It's the way of righteousness. It's what's right. It's what we ought to do. I think even out there, apart from religious people, all over through the ages, there's been a sense of fairness or fair play or what ought to be or ought not to be, right? It's just in there. It's a conscience bearing fruit working. It's man made in God's image. You know, people say, it ought not to be. That's not fair. That's not right. I was on a plane leaving Montana some years ago and some terrorist act had happened. I forget which one. And the lady beside me, we got to talking about how that wasn't right. It wasn't right what they did. So I started jerking her chain a little bit. I said, well, why isn't it right? They think it was right. They felt perfectly justified maybe that to. It probably was 9/11 looking back. Who's to say that, you know, they shouldn't do what they did? No, she got mad. I said, I'm trying to make a point. I said, unless God determines what's right or wrong, how do we decide? Look, I'm going to throw this out there. Don't get mad at me, but The Ukraine bandwagon, I never jumped on it completely. Now, look, Putin's a monster and a bully. I shouldn't throw this in probably, but I will. But the Ukrainian, Zelensky, he's no angel. And if he has his way, the LGBTQ agenda will come from Western Europe right there on the border of Russia. Russia doesn't want it as a whole. They're Orthodox. Who's righteous? I'm anti-war because children get hurt. It's not a way to solve things. But we need to be very careful. There is none righteous. No, not one. That includes the Ukrainians. Think about the impeachment ordeal. It includes the Russians. Includes Americans. Just think about that. None righteous. So any nation or people that try to become righteous by good deeds or by any works of the flesh are bound to fail. We know that. Probably others will teach on that, so I won't stay too long there. Then you have the other scripture in 2 Peter about people who had righteousness, had known the way of righteousness, and they let it go. They did get it. The Jews didn't get it. But these had to be baptized people. Everyone got baptized back then who was in the Lord's church. There was no unbaptized people. It wasn't an issue then of sprinkling or whatever. So these are people who had become Christians, and I don't want to go to that argument that if they were really Christians, they never would have fallen away. That's baloney. I can prove that in many scriptures. But these people are going really bad. They had gone really bad, and it makes you think. It really does make you think. Let me go to that scripture. Give me a second. I'll review it. Yes. 2 Peter 2:21. Let me start back in, we'll start in 18. Let's read more of that. Let's go all the way back to verse 10. Those who indulge the flesh, corrupt desires, despise authority, daring, self-willed, do not tremble. This is the antithesis to righteousness. This is wrongness. This is the way of wrongness and people who are following it now. They self-willed, the revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals or brute beasts, the King James says, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They're in the church. They're in the church. They're in the church that was started by the apostles. Scary stuff in a way. Forsaking the right way. There it is, verse 15. You can't forsake something you didn't have. It's clear English again. You can't leave something if you weren't there. Can't give up something if you didn't have it. So they're forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. You don't go astray if you weren't going the right way first. You're on the way, then you go astray. It means you go off of the right way. They, having followed the way of Balaam. Now, if we go back to Balaam, it was big money, big, huge reward that lured him to do what he did, even though he knew he shouldn't. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he, of course, hey, Bible's kid friendly. A talking donkey? Come on. I mean, that's pretty kid friendly. Very interesting. Speaking with the voice of a man.
Why you beat me? I've been a good donkey.
Yes, you have. But I can't believe he talked back to him. They were having a conversation. Okay. Restrained the madness, the donkey restrained the madness of the prophet. I love it. There are springs without water, misdriven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. They speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, not the freedom from sin, not freedom of holiness, freedom to do what you want and you'll still go to heaven. It's all good. Grace will cover all. While they themselves are slaves of corruption. For what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and they're overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. I have talked to people who've taken this verse and just abandoned their faith, abandoned trying to be holy, abandoned any righteous living, because it's like, it's too late for me. That's not how this should be used, by the way. If you can even ask the question, is it too late for me? It's probably not too late. If you even have these guys' conscience have been seared. They're not thinking anymore like a reasoning person. They're unreasoning animals. If you're here today and you've messed up, you've sinned, we probably all have sometime, somewhere. Don't take this verse and throw you out of the game, throw yourself out of the game, disqualify yourself. Just realize this can happen to people. Don't let it happen to you. And don't follow people who have fallen into this terrible state. See, verse 21 says, it'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. There's a theme, and that's the verse Jay gave me. Then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. How can anybody, reasoning person, has any basic knowledge of language, read this and believe once saved, always saved? I don't know. Is this a tremendous effort out there to justify sin or to switch scripture around to mean something it doesn't mean? It shows you the great deception of the evil one. He's really good at what he does. And it's massive deception going on. That the people that are your religious neighbors might be deceived by this. That, this could only happen to those who are never really saved. But I'm exempt. Even Paul buffeted his own body and he made himself a slave. So you got these two groups of people, the libertines. They're saying, live as you will, do what you want. The grace of God will cover in the end. You know, it's all about head knowledge, not how we live. And they're in the church and they're messing around with people, even in the daytime, even in their love feast. Jude talks about the same kind of people. I won't go there today, but you can read Jude. Massive infiltration of the Lord's church in the first century, of people who are hypocrites to the core. And somehow they were deceiving a lot of people. That's why they had to be warned. That's why Jude had to stop a defense of the gospel and just go to that subject. Because it was ongoing, a terrible problem. Is it a problem today? You judge for yourself. And then the other people are the legalists. I can do it myself, the two-year-olds. I can do it. No, you can't. No one can. No one could. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's talk a little bit more, though, about righteousness. That's what I really want to talk about. And we all have heard and known that God's righteousness is seen in Christ's character. You know, Buddha is a great role model to many still today in Asia. Maybe the best Asia produced. I don't know. Never met him. And going back to Job or going back to Noah, men righteous in their own generation. Going back to Abraham, whose faith did justify him. All them only, and I don't want to take Buddha very much. Don't get me wrong there. But all people of noble character, doing noble things, doing their best, came far short of Jesus. He is the very exposition or manifestation of righteousness in his character. But I want to say this. Righteousness is not just a procedural, judicial, programmable state of being. That is a fatal error to think that we can find a program or system and achieve righteousness. You know, you might look for a great training program to shed weight. How many people here have a six-pack, by the way? Like me. No, I don't. But, you know, so you get online, you'll find a program guaranteed to give you a six-pack in 9 weeks. Easy peasy, you know. Quit eating anything. Run 20 miles a day and, you know, get in a sauna every day. And if you're over 30, you might get there or die, probably die first. You see, there's this idea that we can just put enough brain power to it and find the right program, the right series of check boxes to check off. We might get righteous enough. And that's back to works again. And we're lost again. We're all lost again. Because it's much more than that. There have been some pretty self-disciplined people in history who never smoked, never drank, never fornicated, who lived exemplary lives in many ways. Heroes in many ways. But they all fell short of the righteousness of God, or the scripture's wrong. And the people you might admire out there in history, in sports, or in other things, they all fell short. Because remember, righteousness is not just what you don't do. And it's not about what you think you need to do. It's far more than that. I don't know if I can make that clear enough. Let's go to Romans 4, though. Again, it is a state of being declared innocent. I don't want to fool you or go too far. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I love that verse. For me, I'm so happy that my life is hid in Christ, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I'm so thankful for this. I am. So there is a sense that there's an absence of any guilt, that we're judicially are declared clean or non-guilty. But that all it is. By the way, that's quoting from Psalm 32, verse 2, and it's the words of King David. See, true righteousness is an ongoing thing, and it only comes by a personal connection to the way. Because the way can be seen as, you know, a lifestyle, behavior, but he's also called himself, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, therefore, is the way. His spirit, particularly, we've heard about that this morning, working the very liveliness, the very power, the very righteousness of Jesus himself within us. And that is the way of life that comes by carefully and continually walking with Jesus through the Spirit as our guide, our boss, our Lord. And it's the only way. And it's the only way for a vibrant and meaningful and productive life that is eternal. Now, we need to realize it's not a procedure, it's a person. It's a personal, ongoing, very close, intimate walk with Christ. And I am all for good doctrine because good doctrine makes all that possible. But it's only making what's possible happen because that's what matters the most. Our connection to Jesus Christ. And it has to be ongoing all the time. Being constantly connected to Christ by faith and in His Spirit is being righteous. It is being righteous. I want you to think, how much information do you need to be saved? How much of the Bible do you have to memorize and be intimately familiar with before you're saved? Not that much, really, honestly. Do you need to know the book of Ezekiel before you're baptized or immersed? Or understand Revelation, which I'm still working on? It's when you get into Christ, when you're connected to Christ, it's because you believe in Him. You believe in Him. You believe He will keep His promise and make you righteous at the very point of baptism. Not later on, but there and then. So you have your sins completely forgiven and you are declared righteous. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become what? The righteousness of God. And that doesn't happen in stages. It happens miraculously. We are miracles. That's how we became righteous and stay righteous. Through the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. The Pentecostals, multitudes of them in Ghana, talk about miracles and wonder working power and God is at work. And they're right to an extent, but they're thinking of it in the wrong way. Physical healings and health, wealth and success. But the real miracle is that when we were lost, still enemies, as Romans 5 says, we were made poof instantly when we come out of the water. To walk in newness of life, righteous as God is righteous. Not any bit less. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're not saved. If you doubt that, you're in a state of becoming unsaved, I might say, to be careful about it. And if you're not walking with the Lord daily, why did you become a Christian? To justify yourself and have that box checked off? Or to enter into an amazing, adventurous life with Jesus who beckons us, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'm the Lamb and I'm worthy to be followed wherever I lead. Was it into a personal, close relationship with the best friend you will ever have, a friend who's closer than a brother? We need to ask ourselves, are we going through the motions? Are we just trying to walk, doing stuff like ritualist traditions of men instead of doing things because we want to from the inner man because we love this new life we've been given. I love being a missionary in Ghana. I love my wife that he gave me. I love, we have to love it, own it. I think I just jumped to my conclusion here. That's good because I might run out of time. See, being constantly connected to Christ by faith and in His Spirit is being righteous. God continues to forgive, continues to strengthen such a soul who is walking daily with Him, admitting his faults along the way too, confessing his sins and abandoning them. It is a constant daily, hourly choice. And only true Christians can be truly called the righteousness of God. It is only for the humble and obedient ones. Matthew 21:25-32. Only for those who be willing to become like children. That's what the Pharisees, they rejected the baptism of John, Luke 7:29-30. They did not even condescend to go in that muddy Jordan River and go down there and let that hairy man with his weird clothing put them under that muddy water. Wow. No. What would it make it look like? Maybe it would make it look like they needed something like that. Only the humble, the truly submissive. Look, that's a problem for us in America. We are still the superpower. We have F-35s. We print money at will so we can put the debt off to the next generation. We're extremely powerful people, and power can give pride. And I'm not saying anybody here is like that, but it's generally a true thing. We have to humble ourselves. That's why, in my own opinion, and I can't prove this, I think the focal point, the working place of God on earth is going to switch to Africa and maybe West Africa. They are dirt poor. They are not powerful. The children don't have strong families behind them often, but they do believe in God there. Everyone talks, all about God and Yankopon. And I think maybe God's going to do something really great there because of humility. He's humbled them. They've been humbled through their difficult life. But we can humble ourselves. Those who truly walk, are willing to be baptized and then walk in the way of righteousness, are actually thrilled, as I said, to be so honored and privileged to do so, to walk in the footsteps of the one so great as Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. Woo! What a privilege. Righteousness is the reward for those who are penitent and lowly of spirit, who rightly realize the impossibility of ever achieving the necessary perfection of character without God's substantial supernatural help. Remember what I said earlier? Don't bring righteousness down to any human level, any standard we could ever form. It is perfection in word, attitude, no omission, no commission, everything perfect. That's the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did when he lived on earth. It doesn't just cover our past, our present, and future sins, but it provides zero guilt condemnation for us that then allows us to achieve the goal of actually possessing the incredible nature of the Father himself. 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. If we weren't perfectly righteous, God couldn't work with us. God is a very demanding carpenter or craftsman, and he will only work with wood that has no blemishes in it. He'll throw them out, second grade lumber. He won't work. Listen to what I'm saying. We come to him blemished. We come to him with all kinds of issues and problems and character faults and sin. But he instantly, miraculously, and perfectly makes us totally, 100% purely righteous in Christ by miracle when we're baptized into Christ. Do you believe that? Do you think he looks at you like that? Or are you just remembering, you're still looking at all the... No. And then, because the inner man has been totally cleansed and completely made perfect in Christ, by imputation, by propitiation, God has something to work with as a quality to build into that, the character, the practicing righteousness of Christ, which is way beyond what you don't do. It's much more what you do. for him, or will do for him. I don't know if that makes sense. Only a person, therefore, who is so blinded and deceived by Satan and his own carnal-minded distractions of the flesh, with a corrupted, hardened, or hardening heart, would not or could not jump for joy. I can't jump very high anymore. I used to get the point, though. Nearly jump for joy at the prospect of becoming like God. I mean, years ago, people said, this Jay Wilson perfection thing, blah, blah, blah. One said, it's quite disturbing in a letter to me. And I said, it's intriguing if you think about that for even 1 minute, 1 hour, I could walk exactly like Jesus walked. It's an intriguing prospect, not disturbing. It's like, it's a good point. Good point. And I actually won him over. We should be just so thrilled that because we were made righteous, we can now follow the way of righteousness. We can actually do it. Anyone hating sin and low-level living, that's only possible through self-righteousness produced by the flesh. The Romans 7 man will be ecstatically thrilled to escape that slavery to sin. I mean, sometimes people have to get really frustrated, truly upset with sin in their life before they long for that righteousness in every area, every place of their life. So I said, sometimes it takes time and repeat failures to drive the earnest seeker of God's righteousness to abandon all attempts to achieve a righteousness of his own. But sadly, too often pride drives some people right into the ground and back into Satan's eager clutches as they futilely try to establish again an impossible self-righteousness. Don't go there. God's righteousness is, therefore, as I said, so much more than a checklist of judicial rights and wrongs. It's so much more than being just right, especially in the eyes of society or man. It's vibrant, it's multicolored, it's deep, it's wide, it's alive to endless possibilities to please God and sacrificially serve our fellow saints and all men. It allows the freedom to create all kinds of ministries to serve others. Dorcas sowed. So what? She sowed. And when she died, she got resurrected by Peter. What big deal? She did some sowing. She created that ministry for widows. She just thought, you know, these poor widows are cold out here and their husbands can't provide the money to, you know, buy fabric. I have some fabric. I have some skills. I'll make them some clothes. That's what true superior righteousness of Jesus does, is we get beyond the stage of what we don't do. You know, I won't do wrong. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. And we're allowed then to live a vibrant, wonderful life of service. It allows freedom to do that. To build a spiritual household to the 10th generation. Not just a wooden barge, a very big barge, or zoo, a floating zoo that would last only 1 year on the water. Then it would slowly rot on the ground where it landed somewhere in the mountains in Turkey. I mean, Noah did a great thing. He really, really did. But he got drunk as soon as he got off the boat almost, and his son Ham got cursed because he was mocking his dad, and they brought the sin, brought it into the boat, and took it right out of the boat, didn't they? I do appreciate Noah tremendously. In his own time, he was very righteous. But you see my point? Even the rich young ruler could say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. We saw in the Old Testament a lot of righteousness being exemplified or taught. And some came very close, like Job. But we have... The rich young ruler could not do something that only true righteousness could help us do. Follow Jesus and give up everything he had. All his security. And go on that wild adventure following the Master over hill and dale and wherever he would lead. Joshua could stop the sun. You going to do that one? Mary, as a virgin, could have a baby. But they still, I have to believe, did not have what we have. Through the indwelling, abiding Spirit of Jesus, his Holy Spirit, and walking and listening to the voice of the Lord through His Word, and then inner man as the Spirit speaks to us through the Word, but sometimes through our dreams and sometimes it's through other ways that are not scripturally authoritative. I get that. Mary could miraculously conceive and give us a special baby. That's good and great, but they could not be the righteousness of God, because the Bible says that together with us in Hebrews, they would be made perfect. Hebrews 11:40. They could have much, but we can have it all. True happiness and holiness go together like a hand and a glove. It's a symbiotic relationship. America is in a mad pursuit for happiness, and the more they search for happiness without holiness, the more miserable they're becoming, right? And they miss the boat. They're on the shore like I would have been. They could be extremely happy, actually, if they would be really holy. Holiness's byproduct is happiness. Try it. You'll like it, Sam I Am. You can be holy in a boat, and when you float in a plane, on a train. I mean, holiness was not meant to make us miserable. I'm being holy. It's so hard. It's so hard. Look at me. I fasted yesterday. I have to go to Africa again. I don't get to look at all the pretty girls. Is that the attitude some people have even in the church? Holiness is hard. Holiness is happiness. And the holier we get, the happier we'll be. The kind of happiness that is produced by a clean conscience and knowing that we're pleasing the Lord and knowing that our life really matters. Oh, brethren, pursue that righteousness. If you're out there and you're running from it because you think it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and laws, you have no clue what you're talking about. You're like the guy sitting in front of a black and white TV still, watching a show about butterflies and rainbows. You get it? Why are you sitting in front of a black and white TV watching a movie or show about butterflies? They're colorful. Wow! I remember the first time I saw color TV at my grandma's house in 1966. I was entranced. Like, life wasn't meant to be a slog uphill trying to please God. We pleased Him when we were immersed into Christ. We are the righteousness of God if we're in Christ. Righteous man in Christ, walking the way of righteousness, is a happy, content, fulfilled man. It's the way. It's the way. It's the only way to live. Talking to my wife in the car, how do we communicate that there's not a lot of different behavior, cultures, and you know, choices? You have your choice. I have mine. You like Harley motorcycles. I like Kawasaki, Honda. Speak a lot of Japanese. You know, you like blue, I like red. We all, you know, we're in a diverse culture, a multi-diverse culture. You have your way of doing this, and I have my way. When it comes, though, to being holy and happy, truly living the life that's the only life, the abundant life, the only one worth living, it's the life of Jesus. It's the only perfect life ever lived, and when He can live that life within us, we're getting it right. There's not a lot of choices about this if we want to follow the way of righteousness. I'm almost done here. It's being intimately connected to Jesus, I said. So only an extremely devious, very deceptive devil could possibly turn someone who's already on the way of righteousness to return to the dumbheaded way of wrongness again. Make no mistake, the devil's extremely tricky. He is out there and he has your number. He doesn't care about anybody else probably today except those here. He's got it, everyone else. He's got 1 billion Muslims. He's got plenty of atheists left in Russia. He's got 800 million Hindus in his hand. He's not worried about them at all. His target is you. If he can get you a bit discontent with the way of righteousness, thinking that, you know, I've done all this. The psalmist talked about it. I was righteous for nothing at some point. Job even kind of said that. What have I been righteous for? Don't think that. God wants to bring out of our pain praise, like Job. When we're being squeezed, we're making perfume, incense from our burning up, from our life's going to be hard, no doubt. But for the person who rightly reckons the reward of righteousness, the eternal reward of being with their best friend Jesus, with their wonderful Father God, with the wonderful blessed Holy Spirit, all the rest of eternity, with no more pain, no more agony. Beyond imagination, that place prepared for me. No more pain or sorrow, and no more agony. Jesus Christ Himself will light that heavenly town, and there won't be anybody, I wrote these lyrics, wearing a single frown. So I'll praise Him while I'm living, and I'll praise Him loud and strong. I'll praise Him, hallelujah, and I'll praise Him with a song. Beyond imagination, that place prepared for me. No more pain or sorrow, and no more agony. I just finished Job, you know, and God knew that the end of his pain, the end of his agony, the end of all those questions was worth it. He had something better for Job. Even on earth, he lived to be 140. Had interesting girls, Hephzibah and Keziah and others. It all worked out. God knew, though, that in his pain, Job would glorify him somehow. He's going to do that with us, but we can still have the right attitude. The reward is worth pursuing that righteousness. It is actually a disturbingly amazing thing that Satan can turn off a righteous person to forsake the good way. But it can happen. And I don't know, it's probably like David. He got a little tired of going to war, a little tired of pushing the enemies of Israel back, stayed home, and there's Bathsheba. Don't rest on your laurels. We heard it from Mark. Going forward, right? More to gain, more to do. This isn't over yet. You got to love it, though. Don't be one of the fools that goes off the highway of holiness, wanders off. Stay on it. I've wandered off a couple times, more than I should have. But I can say this. I hate being disenfranchised from my relationship with Christ. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it when I've disappointed Him and I've not walked that highway of holiness and I've lost connection. It is painful. My kids, our kids, I give them credit. When they're teenagers and they were acting up and being stupid, sometimes all I do is just basically ignore them. Like, you're going to be dumb like that? I just ignore you. And because I was a fun dad and we had family Friday night and we did a lot of fun things and they knew I loved them and they knew their mother loved them, they didn't like that. They didn't like that things weren't right. And Jessica or maybe Rebecca and sometimes Jeremiah even, all three would come and say, "Dad, what's going on? You know, what can we do?" And I say, "Well, the way you treated your mother this morning, mm-mm." Or, "I told you all to clean up your room and still not cleaned up. I'm tired of repeating things." And they'd apologize. Because they wanted the relationship restored. Not because they're afraid that it beat them half to death. They wanted things to be good again. They wanted things to be right again. And for the truly righteous person, when he does wander off the holy way, he's going to be miserable. He will have no peace until he makes things right with his Father. He'll seek Him avidly. He'll get on his knees if he needs to. He'll fast some even and get back on that path. Because he loves it. He wants it. So let's not be one of those fools. Let's stay in it to win it. We got to love it and own it and love Jesus. Love the way and love Him who is the way. There is no better way to live, brethren, do you believe that? Than for Him. There's no better way of life. We have it. We have the life that's truly life. In a way, it's hard not to look down on everybody else, but we should feel sorry for them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus saw the They're scattered on the hills with wolves eating them. They're in the dark. They don't have what we have. We should feel no self-pity, but be very, very joyful, but also compassionate to those that aren't on the way of righteousness. Why would you go back to be a boring black and white living as a sinner? Don't play it safe either. Go for it. Get out of the boat. Walk on the water. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Run. Don't walk. Ramming speed. Right through the pearly gates. It is the essential life.